Week with all these anniversaries, but it's awesome. I was praying this morning as I asked you to pray. I was also praying for, I was being thankful for what God has done us 3 years in our lives as a family here in Canada. I'm blessed beyond belief by what God has done and just by changing me. You know, I had no idea how much I have to change until I came here. Being back in my context, back in Romania, I didn't feel the need to change, although my wife kept saying that I should. Coming here, I realized there was so much more in me that needs to be changed. And the environment here, both at Grace Church Newmarket and here at the Bridletown, has allowed for that graceful change. And I was thinking this, driving down to church here, you know, I felt like that piece of rock that a sculptor is chiseling, you know. A sculptor knows the beauty that can be inside there, but if you're the rock, you're being hammered, you're being chiseled, and it's not fun. You know, it hurts, and the rocks don't have voices yet, at least, to shout, to cry, but I felt the chisel of the master builder, but I'm glad I did. So thanks for having us here. Yeah, it's been 3 years and 6 months now for Anne and I and the kids being here, and it's been an amazing ride, amazing journey with God. Okay, we pray for the word. So let's just dive into it. Truth matters. This is the subject today. And it's been hard for me this week preparing for this message because it talks about bad stuff. You know, we all want to imagine that a church is this amazing place where nothing bad ever happens, where everybody's honest and you know, all is good, but it's not. The church, and even before the church was in existence in Israel, things were not always straight and narrow. There were Jewish prophets that were amazing prophets, like Isaiah, who just declared before the Lord all that he has given them. But in those days, there were prophets who just were talking just to tickle people's ears and get a good pay. Remember, there are priests who just do everything for God, but there are priests like the one in Judges at the end, Judges 17 through 21, who do anything for money, you know, would serve any kind of idol for money. So the church has been blessed with many things, including pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists, but not everything was always great. And it's not, and it's going to be the same. You know, it's a warning. Jesus says this: watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. It's a warning. You know, it says there, watch out, beware, be careful. That's the saying in that verse. And let me read the whole passage. It's not on the screen, no. But let's read the whole passage from 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Amen. So it's not an easy, nice, you know, grace-filled passage. It's a warning. And I struggle a bit because I like to give messages that, you know, encourage people and just, but this was, and until like last night, I kind of had, you know, I saw the light, if I can say that, and everything came together. And it's been a whole week of studying this passage, and I've wrote 5 pages, more than any sermon I've ever written. It's 5 pages. Because I felt God was saying something, you know. And so the peril of false teachers, the danger of false teachers or false prophets has always been, and it still is, a very much present danger today, you know. And it's a good lesson, just coming right after the passage about the narrow path and the narrow gate and the wide or broad path and gate. Because one way that prophets actually can be false prophets is by saying, you don't need that narrow of a road. The gate is wider than you think, you know. Just, you know. So it's a good warning in that context, in this context of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Jews in those days, this was not something new for the Jews. When Jesus said, beware, or actually watch out for false prophets, they knew a lot about false prophets. You know, Jeremiah wrote this, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. Jeremiah was very strong against the false prophets. Ezekiel the same. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. So that resemblance of prophets and wolves was back in Ezekiel's days. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. People who spoke for themselves or just impress others, but God was silent, actually. You know, in those days, actually, just remember the context for the Jews. They had a very clear, arrangement of powers in that day. And what's the American word? Checks and balances? I think that's a saying. They had a king. And the king was always supposed to know the law, apply the law, and submit to God. They had a priest who was there to make sure people come back to God. People restore the relationship with God by sacrifice. Then they keep their life righteous by the daily and whatever, monthly and weekly and yearly sacrifices. And they had a prophet who was there to speak for God, to rebuke the king if need be, to rebuke the priest if need be, and keep everything under God's control. You know, and that was an amazing arrangement because they needed all three. They needed a leader who's under God, who's the king. They needed the way to restore their cleanliness before God to the priest and sacrifices. And they needed God to speak to them through the prophet. As a side note, that's what Jesus is. He's the king. He is the priest, the great high priest. And he is the greatest prophet. So he had them. He has them all into one person. But that's not for us today. So each of these three had their clear role within Israel, but there was abuse. Like you saw in a verse from Jeremiah, you saw in Ezekiel, and so many other prophets in those days, they wrote and they told us that this office was abused. The one of priest was abused. First Samuel, if you read about the sons of Eli, they were priests, but they abused their office. If you think of kings, so many bad kings, in the history of Israel. Unfortunately, we dream of better, but we think that if it's a nation under God, things should or ought to go better. But we're humans. We are so easily corrupted by power and greed and sex, the three major things, money, power, and sex, you know. Anyway, so the danger of all false prophets comes in this context. You have an authority to speak for God, but if you're not a righteous person, a godly person, an obedient person, you speak for yourself because you're self-centered and you want stuff for yourself, you know. In those days, the prophets had a special mantle. It was not like a uniform, but still, it was a mantle of the prophets. And they wore that to show that they are the prophets. But sometimes wearing that mantle doesn't make you an honest, God-fearing, speaking for God kind of a prophet. And it was so easy to deceive the nation and deceive the people. So they had ways to kind of like discern. And it was dangerous. If you were caught as a false prophet, you were not like, you know, just slap on a, what's called a slap on a wrist, do you think it's called? No, you were, you know, a different kind of a haircut. I mean, it's like, you know, it was radical. They would be killed if you'd be found as a prophet lying. I don't know how many were. Actually, probably more prophets were killed for speaking the truth than for saying lies. And that speaks a lot about our human depravity. Even the early, that's a fun fact, isn't them? No. The fun fact from the early church, they found a book called Didakia, which means the teaching. And in this book, it says here, if a prophet stays in your city or your church for one day, maybe two, he's a true prophet. If he stays more than 3 days, he's a false prophet. The idea was he wants to abuse your kindness and just live off your back. It continues, says, if he asks for bread only, he's a true prophet. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. So even back in the early church, the church had to put measures or standards in place to distinguish false from true, even in the church of the first century. So this wasn't very early problem of the church. You know, the need to watch out for the false prophets was almost from day one. You know, actually, if we're honest, even Jesus, this was one of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 24 says this: "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." That's Jesus speaking to disciples. From the very start, this was a danger. Paul, when he calls the elders from Ephesus, from Church Ephesus, he calls them and meets with them and gives them like a last speech before he goes to Rome. He says this: "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading..." Oops, wrong verse. Sorry. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." That's Acts 20, 29 and on. And Corinth, the same story. "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants..." Ouch. He calls them the servants of Satan. That's a heavy one. "It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." So Paul had very strong words for the false teachers and false apostles, and false prophets. Peter, his language is even more colorful. Bear with me here. But there are also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. So false prophets, false teachers, Peter kind of brings them together. False prophets and false teachers, kind of the same thing for them. "They will secretly introduce these destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destructions to themselves. Many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed," a mark of the false prophets, their greed, "these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." And he continues, "These people are springs without water and mist driven by storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For their mouth, empty, boastful words, and by appealing to their lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they have themselves, they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." Strong words, you know. So it's not in my character to be so hard. But you know what? I've just read the scriptures. So far, I said nothing from my own. I just read what Jesus says, what Jeremiah, what Ezekiel, what Paul, and what Peter have said. And John has strong words too. It's just too much. You know, John has some pretty strong words in 1 John, and not, I think, in 3 John too. So it's the Bible. It's part of, we don't speak about this because we're Canadian and we're nice. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But you know what? Truth matters. And when someone messes with the truth of God, that's really serious. And we should be less Canadian and just be upfront and tell them what the Bible says, you know. We'll go that in a second. So, dangerous and deceptive. That's what Jesus calls them. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Dangerous and deceptive. Why? It's a list here, which is not like an exhaustive list. We could probably add more to it, but just one I put from those verses that we've read so far. They distort truth in order to divide. They bring teachings that instead of uniting the church or bringing people to God, before God as one, they divide. And now I'm not talking about like different, okay, I was reading this article was a funny one, actually, about Calvinists and Armenians. You know, I'm not talking about, I mean, okay, we may have differences in theology. I grew up, I was born again in a charismatic church. I served God for 3 years in a, 4 years? I don't know, some years, in a Pentecostal church. I moved to a Calvary Chapel for 7, 8 years, and I moved to a Baptist church for some years. And I worked with the brethren too. I've seen lots and lots of theologies, lots and lots of beliefs about how to pray, how to dress, do you lose your salvation or not. I've been there, you know. That's not what I'm talking. It's when people say, teachings, bring teachings that basically divide the church and break the church. You know, it's hard. It's hard. Anyway, what's there? Seeking self-interest to gain, for their own gain or prestige, you know, or greed, or you name it. When people come and teach and, you know, they want to do it just to get a big buck, you know. I'm a Christian, obviously. I'm a Christian. But I've done translation for many years in Romania. And one principle I've abided by my whole life was this. I will never set an amount for which I want to translate for. You know, some days I would spend like the whole day, you know, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours translating for free, just doing it because I serve God. Some days I was paid with $300 an hour. I never said I'm gonna get for this or for, you know, I didn't, gain was not my goal. You know, serving God was my goal, you know. So prestige, if you want to do things, you know, want to be a prophet or a teacher because you want to feel important, you've missed the point. Who cares if you're important? God is what matters. What would John say? John the Baptist, sorry. May he decrease so I can increase, right? No, no, sorry. I'm messing a bit with you. May he increase as I decrease. John wanted to be smaller and smaller and less visible so that Christ can be more and more visible. You know, that's my goal. I don't need to be visible. I want God to be visible, you know. Yes, I'm here. Everybody sees me. Everybody knows my name. I mean, hopefully. I guess. I could quiz you on that. But that's not what matters. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know his word? That's what matters, you know. Do I want, you know, gain and prestige? That's not my goal, and hopefully will never be. But sometimes people are teaching and preaching and prophesying just for this reason alone. You know, teaching destructive heresies, especially about Jesus. I've done a lot of church history in the past. I was translating this translation, but if you do the same course, I mean, translate the same course for like, you know, 5, 6, 7 years, you kind of learn what the teacher wants. You know, it's so funny. I had this great friend as a teacher, and he would always have the same notes. But some years he would change like a phrase or like a word, and he would speak, and I was like, you changed that. You know, that's how much I knew the course. But studying history, the first 5 centuries of the church were like a pendulum swing between two main major doctrines. Christ is God and only God, like the Docetist, or Christ is man and only man, like the Gnostics. You know, it's either or. There were like swings of doctrine back and forth, never in the middle. Almost never, actually. But they just kept back. You know, there was one heresy that was God, Jesus is just God, not man. And then next one was Jesus only man, and it just went back and forth, you know. So many heresies that have Christ in the midst of it, you know. Even today, I won't name names today, but even today there are churches or people who call themselves of the Lord that teach that Christ is not king, that Christ is not God, you know. It's here, you know. We need to know. We'll get to this at the end, but we need to know the Word of God and know who God is, and so we can distinguish when people teach destructive heresies, especially about our Lord Jesus Christ. Greedy. We mentioned this before. You know, teachers who teach just because of greed, or unfounded optimism. I love this. I hate it, but I love it. You know, ever heard these phrases before? Like, God is love. I think that's in the Bible, right? God is love, and he is not a judge. He will not judge you because all is good and God loves you. I've heard it a lot, you know. Or if it feels so good, it must be from God. a kid from Newmarket told me this, you know. If it feels this good, it must be from God. Right? No, you know. Or like some say, don't worry, no evil shall come upon you. Jeremiah 20, is that on the screen or not? Let's see. No, it's not. Jeremiah 23, can jot it down. Jeremiah 23, 16 and 17. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm shall come to you. People say this today. Don't worry, live like you want. You know, you're on a journey. You don't have to change. You know, God loves you. God is not a judge. Is that true? Unfounded optimism. You're okay. You're fine. God loves you. He will never judge you. Guess what? He will. Now, position on salvation. This is not on the screen again. Sorry. You know, some people say the path, it's not as narrow as Christ says. You know, Christ was just making an idea. You know, he was just saying it like a parable. It's not truly that narrow. What's up with all these restrictions? There's liberty in the Lord, right? There's freedom in the Lord. I can do anything I want to because God gave me freedom. You've not lived through this, but I lived through that transition in Romania when we switched from communism to democracy, and the church switched from being oppressed and under persecution to being free to worship whatever way they wanted. You know, I was a fruit of those years. And I was born again in 93, so those first 5 years of freedom we had from like 1990 to 95 were amazing for the church. Lots of growth, tens of thousands of new Christians. But at the same time, the older Christians found freedom and they didn't know what to do with it. So they went to their side of the pendulum. They said, we can do anything because God is freedom, you know. And it was, for me as a new Christian, was kind of like, what's going on, you know? People don't really know how to use freedom sometimes. We need freedom. Don't get me wrong. I love freedom. I grew up under communism, and I know it's not fun. I love freedom. But at the same time, we need God. Because we're not free. We're never actually free. We are subject to sin or subject to God. We choose the master, you know? So I chose God, and I hope that this choice will just shape my life as it has in the past 20-some years. Or another teaching, the road, you know, last week he said, Jesus said, we read from the Bible, that road, that gate leads to, it's a bad word, destruction. All right. Jesus says, that gate leads to destruction. Not you'll be feeling bad for 2 hours. Or you'll be sick a day, but you'll be fine. And you'll just roast a bit, and you'll be out after. No, it's destruction. But people say, nah, everybody will be saved. I hesitate because I feel like I need to name a couple of books, but I may get some flack. You know what? So be it. Come and talk to me at the end. Don't throw stuff now. If you don't like what I say, just come and talk to me. This is something I kind of have to say. Rob Bell. No name, not Dave Bell, but Rob Bell. He was once in an art gallery, and there was, I think it was image, a photography of Indian guy in the 50s, 40s and 50s, Gandhi. A picture of Gandhi. And someone says, you know, he was a great guy, but he's in hell. And this guy, Rob Bell, said, how do you know he's in hell? Are you God? You know, anyway, from that point on, he kind of began to think, is really God in hell? Are all good people in hell if they don't have Christ? Does God really send people to hell if they don't know Christ? No, God must be, God is love. God won't do that. So he came with, he joined a belief, which is not new. It's old as the world. Called universalism. Everybody gets saved in the end. You know, all paths lead to God. From the same fold of teaching, another book came a few years later. William Paul Young wrote a book called The Shack. really caught into the Christian circles. We sold millions of copies. But, you know, page 110, I have the book in my office. I hid it in my office. I don't want people... I shouldn't do that. You can read it, but be careful. Page 110. Let me give you a quote. Christ is the best way to God. Listen to it. Christ is the best way to God. Is that a true statement or a false statement? Why? Okay, so, but people have read that book by the millions. It's still in the top 10 of best ever Christian books that have sold. And it contains heresies. You know? And I had people unfriend me on Facebook for calling them out for quoting from the Shack. They just unfriend me. Big loss. You know, there's a saying. Bruce, this is a rabbit trail. You know, friends on Facebook are like pens. You have 10,000, but only two write. Sorry, I couldn't. Yeah, that's me. Take me with everything I have. I'm a package deal. Okay, so wolves in clothes of sheep, you know, they're real. They teach stuff that is just not from the Word. And Christ says, you know what? By their fruits, you will know them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You know, it's not like we're without defense. Not like, oh, what do we do now? We're the church, and what do we do? Because what if someone is a bad teacher or a false teacher? What if Adi is a false teacher? You know what? God said, you have ways to identify, to guard yourselves. First one is trees and fruits. By their fruit, you will know. So now we're switching from wolves and sheep to trees and fruits. Different metaphor, but the same context. You know, because trees and fruits were asked now, very important. I think we spend more money here in Canada on fruits than we spend on meat, our family at least, you know, because we like fruits and they're expensive. Anyway, so fruits and trees, you see them so easily and, you know, you cannot disguise a fruit. You know, it is what it is. You see them, except for oranges in grocery stores. That's not about arbitrary. It's in my notes. Have you seen that oranges in grocery stores are under yellow light, and if the packaging is orange, if they're in a bag, they're orange packaging? Have you seen that? So they can be the greenest oranges in the world. You still see them as orange because the light and the packaging. That's my beef with the grocery stores. Anyway, the fruit. First fruit, character and conduct. The fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. That's so easy to see. You know, we all know about this passage in Galatians 5, you know, which speaks about the purity and holiness and focus on God and His Son and His Word, and put in contrast with enmity, with impurity, with jealousy and self-indulgence. You know, it's known, but let's read it. It's on the screen, yes. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, ouch, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live by this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, look at the life of a person. Does that person remind you of Christ? Are his or her words pointing you to Christ, to the cross? Is that person building you up because of the Word of God? Or do you see what I see here? Sexual immorality, or impurity, or debauchery, idolatry, and hopefully not witchcraft, but hatred. Hatred and discord, whatever the pronunciation is. Fits of rage. I was rebuked as I read this passage again. Selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy. Envy, you know, amongst those. Drunkenness, not that much, but it says there is a very key phrase, and the like. So there are so many others that we cannot mention here, but are there. Anyway, look at the life of a person and think, is the character and conduct of that person pointing me to Christ? As a first fruit and a first test. The second is the actual teaching. You know, listen to what they say. You know, this is a quote from is on screen? Yep. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Listen to what they say. So first, watch your conduct, watch your character, watch your lives. But then, actually listen to what they say. And don't listen blindly. Listen with the filter of the scriptures. Does what they say match the teaching of the Bible or not? That's a very important thing. Do they say what God has told them? That was the test of the prophets back in Deuteronomy 18, it is. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from a fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. Remember when young Samuel was in the house of Eli back in the book of 1 Samuel, God spoke to him and said, three times I think God called him, and God gave him a message against Eli as a prophet. Which, fun fact, Eli already got that message from God. So Eli knew, but still God told Samuel the same message and asked Samuel to go and speak with Eli. What was the test for Samuel? Go and tell him everything I command you. And Samuel obeyed. And from that moment on, he was beginning to act like a prophet of God in the house of Israel. So, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and this is the important part, who correctly handles the word of truth. That's a test. Acts 20:27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Or it says actually the whole will of God. I'm still stuck on the old King James. The whole counsel of God, everything that God says to you. Those are tests, you know. It's part of, you know, our life. You know, look for something like this. A Bible-based teacher or prophet, if you want, if you're Pentecostal. Relying on and affirming the authority of the scriptures. Bible-based teacher who relies on and affirms the teachings of the scriptures. A prophet or a teacher who focuses on God's holiness. Holy living, righteous living. A prophet who leads to the cross of Jesus. Someone says, you must repent. You must leave all your sins to God at the cross. And inspiring a righteous life. Is my life, that person's life inspiring to live a better life for God, a more righteous life? You know, like Luther said, we must always cling to the pure word of God. That was Luther. And Calvin, you know, the big two. All doctrines, all teachings must be brought to the word of God as the standards. And let me add here my own note. All teachings and experiences must be brought to the standard of God as the word of truth. I have many great friends. You know, Anna's brother Mihai is one of my good friends. My former assistant pastor, whose name is Adi, again, and he's bold like me. Good sign. He's a great friend of mine. But I had a big disagreement with them about 10 years ago, maybe more. They both said that experiences are the ones who form our understanding of the scripture. So our experiences dictate how we interpret the scriptures. And I said, no, the scriptures dictate how to interpret your experiences. And we went back and forth, and I couldn't convince them, and they couldn't convince me either. But I believe that everything you feel and experience should be tested by the scriptures and not vice versa. The problem is when you do vice versa, if something in the Bible doesn't fit with your experiences, you change the Bible. You say, oh, it must be wrong, or it's a bad, poor translation. Let me never hear you saying there is a poor translation. I'm a translator by trade. I've done this since 1992, translation I mean. And I know translations. They're different, but there's no a better or worse translation. Some are fun to King James, praise God. Some are fun to NLT, praise God. I'm using NIV and what's this, ESV, you know, for the Lord, if I can say that. So, anyway. Recap. To test a teacher, look both at character conduct, and message. A Bishop Riley from England said this: sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of a true prophet or teacher. You know, and by the way, all this stuff from the scriptures about false prophets and false teachers, it shouldn't lead us to become suspicious of every single thing. Look for a false prophet under every single rock, you know. We went to our marriage, our honeymoon for 5 days. Our honeymoon was 5 days long in the mountains of Romania in an area that was famous for vipers, like actual vipers, snakes, and poisonous, you know. And one day we went up the mountain. Both of us like hiking. But it was so stressful because I thought I see a snake under every single rock. Every single thing on the path was like so halfway through, we just didn't make it up. We just went down because we thought we see a snake under every single tree. Under every single rock, it was like, oh, and we went down, like just whatever. The same with the church. If you think every single book is a bad book, every single movie is a bad movie, every single preacher might be a bad teacher, you'll have a really bad experience. You know, you'll grow to hate teaching and church and books and stuff like that. No. It's not. We should not become heresy hunters, you know, accuse everyone from heresy. But we should be watchful. What it says there? Whoops, no. It says, beware of false prophets. It's in the Bible. We should obey that. But just be aware that God is with us and he is guarding his church more than we guard his church. You know, champions of God's truth, that's who we are as Christians. We will obey Christ's warning to be watchful for false teachers, but because we do not want people to pervert the teaching or ravage Christ's flock. We need to guard the flock of Christ. Anyway, in conclusion, truth matters. That's a very important part. But I must, you know, we spoke a lot about what the Bible teaches about the wolves. That's a nice picture of a wolf. I actually like that picture. The false prophets and the teachers and also, but I'm a strong believer that the best way to dispel darkness is to turn the light on. You don't push the darkness out. You don't, you know, try to make darkness leave. You just turn the light on. You know, it's easy. You know, when it's dark, just go to the switch and just turn the light on. You know, you cannot study all the counterfeits, fakes. You can't, you know, but you can know the real God. And that's the best way, you know. Don't go out there and try to learn all the different heresies. You know, you could if you want. I know people who actually do, like, know every single heresy that's out there. I kind of don't. I know some of them. But you know what? I know God. And if you say me something that's against what I know from God or of God, I know it's false. Because I know the one true God. And it's easy that way. I don't have to learn every single wrong teaching. I need to learn the Bible and trust the Bible and learn to be a good student of the Bible. You know, an author, actually he's a pastor in the States, wrote this: the greatest defense against false teaching is a local church, you guys, us, a local church community that knows, enjoys, and lives the Word of God and holds its leaders accountable. David Matthews says that, you know. So that's the best defense. Know the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Live out the Word of God and hold me accountable. And we should be okay, you know. That's the best way. You know, you cannot study all the counterfeits, but you can know the only real God. In the book of Peter, you know, it speaks about a lot about, the second chapter of 2 Peter actually, speaks a lot about the false teachers, false prophets. But at the end, towards the end, says this: the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God is sovereign. You know, God is watching over his church so much and more than we are, you know. So I don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. Love God. Love his word. Trust God and trust his word. Become students of God's truth. And that should be okay because that's exactly what this is. Turn the lights on. And the darkness cannot stay there. You know, we may have all our systems of accountability and we should have systems of accountability. We can have all the best watch of our lives and the doctrine of our leaders, and we should have that. But in the end, we can always err. We can always make mistakes. And that's why we must believe in God as sovereign Lord. We trust him. You don't trust me. I mean, I hope you do trust me some. But above and beyond, you should trust God that watches over this church. You know, I'm doing my best, but I'm human. I may say things that one day I may regret, you know. I may read a book who teaches me a wrong doctrine. I may just say to you, and you may say, Adi, that is wrong. And you have the right to say that, you know, to me. God is sovereign, and he loves the church more than any of us here, so trust him. God will rescue the godly, which is all of us here, from trials. And that is in the context of false teachers. This verse in 2 Peter 2:9, it's in the context of false teachers. God will save his church, you know. Trust him. Yes, truth matters. Know God's word. Live out God's word. May that be your light. And may that lead you wherever you go. But you have to trust God. And you have to trust his words. That's the basic of it. So, false teachers, yes. Great God, oh yes. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have called us again to a deep study of your scriptures, to a knowledge of your scriptures beyond just a surface one. Because we need to be watchful. Because there are many people who, out of greed and because they're led by their sins and by the father of all sins, they will come around trying to destroy the church. And we know, Father, that we love your church. It's our family. It's where we come to fellowship and to be strengthened and to give others comfort. And Father, we love this place. And we ask you that you would protect it, Lord. You know how to save us from any trials, including the one of false teachers. So we don't trust our own understanding. We don't trust something that comes from human minds, but we trust your word. And we trust you, Lord, that you are truly the head of this church. We come before you today, Lord, to thank you for your word. You have given us the Bible to know you and to know your heart, to know your mind, and to know how you think, and to have everything we need for a life of godliness. So we thank you for the Bible, Lord, and we pray that you give us that divine understanding through the Holy Spirit to lead us as we read it, so we understand it. And if we meet false teachers, if someone comes around and brings a false doctrine, Father, help us to love them. Be firm, be strong on the word, but love them, Lord. Help us not hate them, Lord, because they're they're caught by Satan in his hold, and they need salvation too, Lord. They need to see you as the only true God. So help us, Lord, if someone knocks at the door, to not just close the door and just hate them for disturbing us, but to love them, to cry for them as we cry for any other sinner, and to bring to them the light also, especially the light of the word of God, the light of your love and grace. Thank you for this message, Lord, and we pray that you would make it alive in our lives. Help us to beware of false prophets, but most of all, trust you and trust your word. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.